He says, this is John again, basically introducing the book and explaining some things that have taken place leading up to the revelation and so forth here. And verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And then he says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. He had his head and his hair were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand and seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Jesus Christ, as he appears in his glorified being. This is what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe, or very similar to this. He's no longer the mute Lamb of God being led to the slaughter. He's now the Lion of the tribe of Judah. An entirely different personage. I'm kind of toying with the idea of a sermon about the undercover. And that's, you know, you got that television show, The Undercover Boss. You know, Boss, so there's been a bunch of different ones. You know, they pretend to be somebody else to go in and work as an employee just to kind of really get a feel for what's going on in their organization. Sometimes it's pretty eye-opening. Sometimes they just stop in the middle of the thing and say, look, I'm going to blow my cover, but this needs to be dealt with right now. Jesus Christ is undercover when he was the Lamb. He's no longer undercover now. He's in full charge. He's going to deal with some things. He's not the meek and wimpy and effeminate, uncrucified Savior. He is the conquering King. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as John sees him here. That's what John saw. The risen, glorified Savior, as he turns and looks upon him. He's not proclaiming peace and goodwill to men any longer. He's coming conquering and to conquer. Demanding righteousness and executing justice. Look at a couple of things here now. He says the candlesticks, I'm not going to really spend a lot of time on those, but in the midst of it, one like unto the Son of Man. If you remember in Daniel chapter 4, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, it says they saw one like the Son of Man. That's what it was. That's who this is. And somehow he makes that connection. He recognizes Jesus Christ as he sees him here, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, clothed with this garment down to the foot, the golden girdle around his chest, his head and his hairs white like wool. Now, when he was on the earth, he wasn't the fair-skinned, light-colored hair, blue-eyed Irishman that's oftentimes portrayed. That's the 14th century image conveyed by many artists and so forth. That's not him. He was a Jew. Dark complected, black hair, dark eyes. And as Isaiah 53 said, he hath no form nor comeliness, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't the most handsome man that walked on the face of the earth. He was undercover. He blended right in. You wouldn't pick him out in the crowd. There was nothing distinct or descript about him. He blended in. But that all changes now. And he is revealed for who he is. And all that about him is revealed here, with the hair white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. You think about, and this maybe even came out to some degree, I think, when he walked on the earth, but those eyes that would just penetrate and pierce your very soul. Here described as eyes as of a flame of fire. The all-seeing eyes that know everything that's going on. And you get into the next chapters, we're looking at the seven churches. Each of those, he says, I know thy works. He knows everything there is to know. Those piercing, those all-knowing eyes, and his feet like into fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. Oftentimes you go through the scriptures and you see the voice of God likened to thunder. You go up to Niagara Falls, that's like thunder. Just the constant roar of that thing. That his voice. That's his voice. When he speaks, it just reverberates through the place. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now we're going to get down to chapter 20 or verse 20. We'll see more description about these stars. So I'm just going to leave that for the time being. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. That comes forth out of his mouth, that sharp sword. When he speaks, there's power in his words, as there is power in his word. That sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Go back to Matthew chapter 17 for a second. Matthew chapter 17. And Cindy, I'd like you also to get John 8:12, Dan, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, and Elizabeth, Revelation 21:23. That would be John 8:12, Malachi 4:2, and Revelation 21:23. But first we look here at Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. A similar description to what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 1, which is what John, Peter, and James saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they saw him in his glorified body and then joined with Moses and Elijah. Cindy, John 8:12.
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
He's a light. He radiates. Malachi 4:2.
But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall.
The Son of Righteousness. Spell Son as it's shown there, Dan.
S-U-N. Capital S-U-N.
Capital S-U-N. Is that a mistake? No. I think that's showing a relationship between the Son and the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness. You think about the sun has three types of rays. There's a heat ray, which can be felt, but not seen. What member of the Godhood would that relate to? Felt but not seen. Holy Ghost. There's the light ray, which is seen and not felt. Jesus. Then there's another ray, I believe it's the alpha ray, which is neither seen nor felt. God the Father. There's a correlation there. The three different rays of the sun relate to the Son of Righteousness, God, the various aspects of the Trinity. Revelation 21:23, Elizabeth.
And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Revelation 21, we look past the tribulation, past the thousand-year reign of Christ to the new heaven and the new earth, and that new Jerusalem which comes down from God out of heaven. There's no need of the sun there because the Son of Righteousness is there, and he provides all the light and more than is needed. There's a correlation there, and it says his countenance was as the sun. That thing represents him. It's a picture of him. Questions or comments thus far? Amy.
When we get there, will we be able to look upon him?
Yes.
We'll have sunglasses.
S-U-N. I think it's Zechariah 13:6. No, that's not the one I wanted. Let's see if I can find my notes here. Chapter 12, verse 10, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then, of course, even earlier in chapter 1, well, back up there, verse 7, I think it is. Yes. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So I think those two verses alone reveal that, yes, we will be able to look at him. So, we got a glorified body. There's nothing that's going to harm it now. Dan?
Did he have this same body when he was on the earth for those 40 days or so, appearing to everybody?
Boy, that's a good question. I was going to say yes, but he would have been noticed.
Yeah. Unless he had ability.
But he had the ability to conceal his identity, too.
Right.
So I'm not sure. I want to say yes, but I'm just not sure. Ron?
Well, when he approached the 12, including Timothy, or Thomas, I'm sorry, he must have been in his worldly form for him to say, put your hand in my side, put your fingers in my hands.
Yeah.
To be able to touch him. Like that.
But then he just kind of faded away and disappeared, too. Of course, he kind of did that even before the resurrection on a couple occasions. But, he was definitely, he still ate, so there were still aspects or properties of a physical body that he could still do those things, but yet he was different. Somebody else have a question? Okay. Jennifer?
What do you think about before he came in flesh through Mary as a baby, when he appeared to people like Abraham and the plains of Mamre there?
Well, in the furnace there was something there. You know, it just says they saw him. But as far as with Abraham and then Joshua, he appeared to him as the captain of the Lord's host. And it seems like there was another time too, but it's escaped my memory. But in those cases, he appears to have just been, had the appearance of a man. Because they, you know, Abraham invited him in, they sat down, they ate together. So it's, I mean, you know, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. And he appeared as a man after the birth, and I don't think it's a stretch to say that he could appear as a man in prior to his incarnation on those occasions when he did show up. So maybe it's just the three. Maybe it's in the furnace to Joshua and to Abraham. Maybe. Well, he wrestled with Jacob, didn't he? Yeah. Pardon me? Melchizedek? He's in character. I don't know. I've gone all flop back and forth on that. I don't know what to do with Melchizedek. Anyone else? Amy. That would be the Father, I believe. Just he looked on his back parts because God covered him with his hand as he passed by. Anyone else? Verse 17. No, where am I at here? Better get back. Yeah, verse 17. So John turns and sees this. He hears the voice. He turns, and then he sees Jesus Christ in his glorified personage. And verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The closest I think we see to this is over in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what happened? He's on his face. I struggle with these people that claim to have these appearances, after-death experiences and so forth, or, you know, coming back from the death experiences, because they don't seem to match what we've got in the Scriptures about those who encounter the Savior. And I just... I can't explain what it is, but I really question whether they actually met the Lord. Because, you know, he fell as dead before him when he saw him in this glorified body. You know, it's not just a dance with Jesus or some ridiculous thing like that. This is a holy God, and he can't stand in his presence like this. And it says, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, and I am the last. And immediately the Lord reaches out for comfort. It says, he laid his right hand upon me. There's something special about touch. And we got to be careful about that, I know. But you know what? Sometimes somebody just needs a hug. You know, when I go to visit somebody in hospital, I try to take their hand and hold their hand or pray with them, because there's something about that touch. And that's what the Lord does here. He reached out and he touched him as he has fallen on his face before him. And he says, don't be afraid. I'm the first, I'm the last. And I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And this, I think this is the third time that you've got present, past, and future mentioned. And each time it's in that order, present, past, and future. That's not the way we think, is it? You know, to our thinking, order is past, present, future. You know, for especially for those with OCD, you know, it's everything's got to be right, perfect, in exact order. You know, and they go nuts if it's not. Eileen was saying something the other day about maybe it was something I read, but I'd ask her about it. And it says, would it bother you if somebody played a song and then just stopped, like a couple notes short of the song? She said, oh, yes. I said, really? You know, some people just have to have everything in the right order. But this is his right order. Because present for him covers past and future. That's his starting point. Present, past, future. And I'm alive forevermore. And have the keys of hell and death. There's a number of different keys that are mentioned in the scriptures. You got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You got the keys to it's about David. I should have written that down. I think it's the kingdom of David. Something about David, or the promises of David, or something about that. There's some keys that relate to that. But here it's the keys of hell and death. He's the possessor of those keys. That's why death couldn't hold him. You can't lock somebody in some place that has the key to get out. He possessed it. And when the time was up, he unlocked the door and walked out. Satan doesn't possess those keys. Satan will be captive because of those keys. Let's look at a few verses here. Jonah 2 and verse 6. Van, Job 38, 17 and 18. Gary, Psalm 9 and verse 13. Charlene, Psalm 107 and verse 18. Nancy, Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2. And Ron, Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2. I'll repeat those again. Jonah 2, 6. Job 38, 17 and 18, Psalm 9 and verse 13, Psalm 107, verse 18, Revelation 9, verses 1 and 2, and Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 and 2. Bunny, Jonah 2, 6. It's in the Old Testament. Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Jonah, right? Chapter 2 and verse 6. Haven't you been teaching the kids books of the Bible?
For we came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in
ashes. Is that chapter 2 and verse 6?
No, I think it's 3, 6. 2, 6?
Yes. Jonah went down in the pit. The earth with her bars was about him. I think it's in verse 3. It says, out of the belly of hell he cried. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No, 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He uses Jonah as a picture. But you go back to Jonah chapter 2 and it says he went to hell. And the earth with her bars and gates, right? Bars and gates, did it mention the gates? So, did it say bars? And then say,
in John?
Yeah.
Yeah, I went down to the bottom.
Oh, okay. Just the bars, okay.
So it does say that, with her bars.
Yeah. In verse 2 is one that says, and I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Jonah went to hell and resurrected out of it when the whale vomited him back up onto the beach. But there's bars there. What are bars associated with? Prison. Look at another verse, Job 38, 17 and 18.
Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it if thou knowest it all.
There's gates of death. Psalm 9, verse 13. Psalm 107, verse 18.
Their soul abhorred all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death.
Revelation 9, 1 and 2.
And the fifth angel lifted, and I saw a star fall from heaven up unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit.
So you got bars, and you got gates, and you got keys to death and hell. And then you got the keys to the bottomless pit opening up, and these hideous creatures are let forth upon the earth during the tribulation period out of the bottomless pit and allowed to roam the face of the earth, tormenting and torturing those that they come into contact with. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
So those same pit that was opened to let those creatures out in Revelation 9, Satan is cast into and locked up for 1,000 years in that pit. Now, I believe that the keys to death and hell, it's one place. They die, they're not saved, they go to hell. And there's keys to that, and Jesus Christ possesses those keys. Questions or comments? Dean. I don't know, but it could be.
Did you ever think about that angel must have been very trustworthy with them keys?
Maybe it's Michael.
Because Jesus has them here.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Dan?
You asked about David. A key, there's a key of the house of David.
Okay.
That's Isaiah 22:22.
I think that's the one I was referring to, yes. I think that relates back to Isaiah, though, probably, too. But, yeah. So. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? Dan?
You touched on it, but I've often wondered if death and hell were two different compartments. speaks about going down to the chambers of death and hell or something like that. I forget which proverb it is. 20. Perhaps death and hell are two different. Or at least death being a different level.
Prior to the resurrection, you had Abraham's bosom, mm-hmm. and you had hell.
Right.
which were close, in close proximity, apparently, because the rich man was able to see Lazarus. There was, it said, a gulf separated them, but that's where he was. So they're in somewhat close proximity, apparently, for him to be able to see, and to suggest that Lazarus could come over and, you know, ease the torment with a dip of, dipping his finger in some water. But once the, like in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. He gave some apostles, some evangelists, so forth. Over in Isaiah, it says hell hath enlarged herself. And what I believe is that when the resurrection took place, the Lord, you know, it says in 1 Peter, I think it is, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So those who were safe or had remission of their sins because of their faithfulness to the Old Testament system of sacrifice, they were kept in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus Christ died, he went to hell, preached to the spirits in prison, took their sins as well as any else who would believe, you know, with him to hell, paid the price for sins, and then when he resurrected, he led captivity captive. So he emptied out Abraham's bosom. That allowed hell to enlarge itself to be only for the lost, instead of being this compartment in there. That's off the top of my head, yes. So, any other questions or comments? Bunny?
Having said all that you did, do you think that the wicked will be able to see exactly what they missed once they're in hell? That would be very tormenting also.
First, it's just kind of floating in my head a little bit there. I can't quite put my thoughts around it, but I think yes, I think so. But I'll see if I can come up with that. I think there's something that relates to that they will have an awareness. I mean, that would be part of the torment, I would think, to realize how foolish they were and the opportunity that they had missed. I don't believe we're judged at the white, great white throne judgment.
I don't know what I mean, but I'm not talking about, I shouldn't say
okay.
I'm saying their judgment.
Yeah.
Won't they see,
It just says that the books are opened in another book, and those whose names are not written in the book of life are judged out of what's in the other books that are opened, which is their sins and so forth. So it really doesn't say, I don't know. I mean, it could be. I just don't know. But it just says that they're judged based upon what, at the Great White Throne Judgment, they're judged based upon what's in those books recorded about their life.
I'm just not thinking that they're going to be judged in hell. Maybe they are.
Well, it's an eternal torment. But part, you know, as Bunny suggested, yeah. But part of that torment could be realizing how many times it was right there and all they had to do was take it.
Yeah. I don't think they'll be able to look into heaven or see those things like that. Which says death cast in the lake of fire.
Yeah. But keep in mind, the bottomless pit and outer darkness, I think, are two different things.
Oh, yeah.
Because the bottomless pit's right now in the center of the earth. It's probably a donut shape. That's how it's bottomless. outer darkness is after the new heaven and new earth. So when God creates a new earth, I don't think hell's ever any longer in the center of the earth. It's now outer darkness. And if, you know, there's speculation that maybe people keep repopulating, reproducing and so forth, and allowing for expansion of the universe. And, you know, we're getting in kind of shaky ground right now, but if that's true, then outer darkness continues to be pushed further and further and further away. Their distance, not that, you know, I don't know if it'd make any difference or not anyway, but their distance from God gets further. If that speculation is correct. Any other questions or comments? Getting that can of worms opened up again. We'll probably talk about that more when we get back over there to the end of Revelation, but just to throw that out there a little bit for you. Anything else? Let's look at one more verse here, verse 19. Do we read all? Yeah, we read all the verses. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, I guess that messes up the present, past, future sequence, doesn't it? Seen would be past in this case, things which are present, things which shall be hereafter. But he says, you're to write these things, John. Keep in mind what you've seen up to this point. And again, I believe John writes the book of Revelation from the standpoint of the tribulation period being present. So he's been transported to the future. So present for him is really what is future for everybody living at the time he is. But in this revelation, it's present to him. So he says the things that you're seeing would refer to the first century when he lived, the things which are the tribulation, and what's going to follow after that thing. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So, Revelation has a lot of symbolic language in it, a lot of representation. But if you look carefully, you'll usually find some keys or even just a clear description of what the symbolism is. You don't have to figure it out. The candlesticks are the seven churches. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? He said, here's what you saw, John. That which I was in the midst of, these candlesticks, these seven churches of Asia Minor, scattered, and said Asia, but the area we call now is Asia Minor is what we're looking at. But he just called Asia there. But he says, these seven churches, I was in the midst. And here they are scattered all about this area. Those are our churches. The stars are the angels of the seven churches. So each of these churches has, and it would appear, some kind of a representative in the presence of God for them. An angel is equated to a star. That's a symbolism. So when you go through the scriptures and you're looking at stars, obviously when it says he made the stars, there's no symbolism there. That's the firmament in the heaven that he's talking about. But there's other times when stars obviously aren't talking about those bodies up in the heavens. And here's the key to understanding what stars are. They're angels of the seven churches. Let me just throw this out for your entertainment. What does Hollywood call celebrities? What city is Hollywood in? Well, what's it outside of?
Los Angeles.
Los Angeles. Oh, it's just a coincidence. But think about it. The stars. And these are the representatives. Let's see. He knows all, he's seen all, he's looking at it all, and we'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or comments? Okay. Father, pray for your help as we go through this study. And certainly there's going to be many things that I'm just not going to fully understand. And help me just to be forthright with being able to admit that. Help us, God, to gain an understanding of what we need to understand to better serve you, to be better students of your word, and to be able to communicate it to others around us as well. Lord, we pray for these babies that will be delivered in the next week or so. We just pray that all would go well with these children and the moms. Meet the needs there. Pray for the Gibbs. Help them with the struggles they're facing and being able to get a new motor home purchased. And just help Brother Sam with the headaches and the pain that he's constantly in, and meet the needs there. God, we thank you for your word and the salvation you give us. Pray for Kyle and Rebecca. Help them with the headaches that they've been facing with this house. And pray your will be done in that as well. Use us for thee, Father, and that your name be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.